Now please have opened Deuteronomy chapter 32. This evening we come to this message entitled The Apple of One's Eye. And by way of introduction to those who may be new here, let me just say that we are currently doing a series of talks studying a number of common English expressions or idioms that have their origin in the Bible. And we have gone through a number of them. This evening we come to the apple of one's eye. And the apple of one's eye is an expression that occurs first in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 10. Now literally, in the original language, when translated literally, it is not the apple of one's eye, it is the little man of his eye. But it carries the idea, the apple of one's eye, because the pupil of the eye is round and like an apple, and it is so sensitive and essential to our sight, such that it has to be carefully protected, especially in the strong desert winds. So this expression has come about, the apple of one's eye. And as used in common usage, it would mean a person or a thing that is specially loved. So if a person is specially loved, then he is the apple of the person's eye. And it may be a thing, it may be a pet, such as a dog. We can say, for example, that dog is better fed than its owner, since it is the apple of her eyes. Okay? So we understand that that is the meaning of the expression as commonly used. But we want to come to the passage in which it first occurred, namely Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now this expression occurs in the Song of Moses. Moses wrote this song towards the end of his life, when he first led the Israelites to cross over the Red Sea and God gave them a tremendous deliverance. He wrote a song to be sung in exaltation of God. But now he had gone through many years of service and he was ready to die. It was towards the end of his life. Joshua had been appointed as the next leader to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And Moses wrote this letter as a parting song to remind the nation of Israel of the danger of apostasy. And in chapter 31, if you turn back a little, in chapter 31, in verse 16, And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Now look at verse 19. He says that, Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. God already foresaw that the nation of Israel would go astray, would be unfaithful to him. They would go after other gods. God already foresaw all this. And he therefore asked Moses to compose this song, to teach it to the nation of Israel, to be a warning to the remnant who would remain faithful, so that they would be kept in the faith. But it would also, the song would also be a judgment upon the vast majority who would go astray. They would not be able to say, we didn't know. Or so many years have elapsed, how do you expect us to remember? Or any other such excuse. They would not be able to give any excuse for themselves. And you see here that the word of God cuts both ways. The gospel is the savor of life, unto life to those who are being saved, but it is the savor of death, unto death to those who are perishing. So when we preach the gospel, people hear, people understand, see, and if they respond positively and obey the command of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, then they will be saved. and all the promises connected with salvation will be theirs. But those who hear the gospel and refuse to respond positively to it, instead they harden their hearts, they turn away from the salvation offered to them, then they will be judged, just like any others will be judged, but they will be judged more severely because they have turned against light. So you see now that the gospel which saves those who are being saved will be the witness against them. It will be the judgment upon all those who are not saved. And so also in this song would be a reminder to the remnant who was going to be saved, and it would be the means used to, in some ways, keep them in the faith. But for the vast majority, God knew that they would turn away. And this song would then be a witness against them, that they knew the truth, but they turned away from the truth. So then this song, along the way, it shows to us that God had specially chosen the nation of Israel as his people. The nation of Israel was not better than any other nation. It was unworthy in the sight of God, but it was chosen merely by the grace of God. God set his love upon this nation by the good pleasure of his will. He showed mercy to a people who were so undeserving. So they were actually chosen by the grace of God. And while mentioning the tremendous privilege of being the chosen people of God, this expression occurs. We are told that God will keep them as the apple of his eye, and God will constantly take care of his people and protect them. He will provide for them, just like when they went through the wilderness wandering. And elsewhere in the Bible, this expression, the apple of his eye, continue to be used in this basic sense, that those who belong to God are special to him, and God will protect them, God will provide for them, and there is nothing that will be lacking for those who belong to him. Take for example Psalm number 17 verse 8. We are told in Psalm 17 verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." Then look at another example, Zechariah chapter 2. In Zechariah chapter 2, we have these words in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 2. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." So you see now that God treated the nation of Israel as specially loved. And anyone who harmed the people of Israel would be harming the people specially loved by God. And what do you expect? God would not be silent. God would act on behalf of his people. So this is a warning to all the enemies of God's people, but it is also a comfort to God's people. Now so much for the Bible passage or passages that give rise to this expression. Now what may we draw out of such passages? What may we draw out of the passage that in which it first occurs? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now the lessons that we draw need to connect with Jesus Christ, because all scripture speaks of him, and the essence of the Bible's message is Christ and him crucified, and therefore we should be able to see Jesus Christ. We should be able to see more of the way of salvation found in him. We should see more of what it means to be redeemed by the Lord. So there are three basic lessons we want to draw out of the passage. The first lesson is that those redeemed by the blood of Christ are specially precious to God. Now this truth is expressed in the New Testament very clearly in the words of Romans chapter 8 verse 32. We are told in Romans chapter 8 verse 32, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now this is to say, God loved us to the extent of sparing his own son just to save us. So if he allowed his son to die just to save us, would he withhold anything else lesser? So the argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God did not spare the greatest of his love, namely his only begotten son, would he spare anything lesser? Of course he wouldn't. So if he had already given us of his son in order that we may be saved, he would give us any other things that are lesser. So God has placed his love especially upon those who are redeemed by his son Jesus Christ. They are precious in his sight. If he went to the extent of sending his only begotten son to this world to die in their place, do you think he would just allow those redeemed by his son to go astray and be lost? Now, don't be ridiculous. God has gone to such extent to redeem us for himself, and surely he would preserve us very carefully. He will make sure that all his powers are channeled towards guarding his people, providing for them, and making sure that they are specially preserved until that day when we shall all be gathered in heaven safely together. So the redeemed people of God are specially treated as his children. His children are precious in his sight, and no one, not a single one of them, will be allowed to go astray from him. Not a single one will be plucked out from his hand. He will ensure that all of them are protected from all kinds of dangers. All of them will be provided for such that their faith will be preserved until we all arrive safely home. And of course that raises the question often raised by young believers. How come when I pray, I never seem to receive the prayer that I prayed for? You must understand that the Bible's teaching on prayer is quite clear on this matter. No prayer asked in the name of Christ in accordance to God's will go unanswered. Okay? And that is very broad. When we end our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, when in our heart we are basing our request from God based on Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross, we can be sure that God will pay attention to us. God will listen to us. And we know that God's will is revealed to us in the scripture, and although it is hard for us to say, draw every strand of the revelation of God together and say, this is the will of God, but nevertheless we know that the teaching of the Bible is clear, covering so many areas of our life, and we would say covering every area of our life. Scripture is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice, and we know that Scripture, being the sole authority, is sufficient for all our needs. And often it is that we think our wants are not met by God, but all our wants need not be our needs, and God will ensure that our needs are provided for. See, all to his glory and for the good of his people. And as we study the Bible and apply it in our lives, we come to realize that very often we are praying something that we know is the teaching of the Bible. When we pray for our loved ones to be saved, we are praying in accordance to God's will. It is God's will that the gospel be proclaimed to all nations until they are saved and they are baptized and they are taught all God's word. So similarly, when we pray that we will have perhaps safety and success in any particular mission trip, we are actually praying in accordance to God's will. When we are praying for someone who is recovering from illness, you see, and we know he's a child of God, he's precious in God's sight, and it is, if he survives on, it will be that he can serve God longer. Then we realize that as we pray for his recovery, we are in fact praying in accordance with God's will. There are many things that are covered by the Bible, so we can be sure that we would not be at a loss as to whether we know God's will or not. God's will be known to us as we study the Bible. As the years go by, as the days go by, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are able to pray in accordance with God's will. We are able to pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that God will answer our prayer. Often it is that in our immaturity, we pray and expect God to answer in a certain way. We have already made up our mind that when we pray, knowing that God will answer, we pray expecting that He will be answered in a certain way. But that need not be the case. God has more than the ways that we expect to fulfill that prayer. We think that God would answer in this way or in that way, and that is the limit of our expectation. But remember, God has so many other ways to fulfill that request. So we must allow ourselves to believe that God will fulfill our prayer in such a way that it all is to His glory and to the good of His people. So let us learn to trust in the teaching of Scripture that we are special to God because He has sent His only begotten Son to save us, to redeem us. If He has redeemed us by the precious blood of His Son, He is not going to let us go astray. He is not going to let us stumble through life such that there is the danger of us being lost. No, our Father in heaven will ensure that all that we need will be supplied, and all the protection that is needed for us to arrive safely will be given by Him. So let us learn this truth. Those redeemed by the blood of Christ are specially precious to God. And the second truth that may be drawn out of this passage is those who serve the Lord wholeheartedly may expect the Lord's protection. Now already we learn that all God's children are precious in His sight. He will protect them, He will provide them. And God's children, of course, are expected to worship Him and to serve Him. And the more wholeheartedly we serve Him, the more consecrated we are to Him, the more we may expect that we will have a sense of His smile upon us. And this truth is expressed in another well-known passage of Scripture. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 22, we are told, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." And this is quoted in the Psalms and elsewhere in the Bible as well. Now the truth expressed is quite obvious. The anointed ones are the ones God has chosen to be His servants. They are the ones sent out by Him to proclaim His word, to do His will. So most of the time they are prophets. So the anointed ones are the prophets most of the time. Okay. Now those who are faithful to God, giving their life to the proclamation of His word, may expect the special protection of God. This is what is being declared. Already there is that general truth that all the redeemed of the Lord are precious in His sight and may expect Him to provide and protect. But there is this truth specially singled out, that those who wholeheartedly commit themselves to serve God may expect His special protection. That's why it's declared, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." Now look here, it is God's desire to call out all on whom He has placed His love from eternity. And He will not allow His plan to be frustrated by anyone or any circumstances. If God has chosen certain people to be saved from eternity, He will ensure that His plan is unfolded and His will be carried out. So we can be sure of that. And that means that God will ensure that the elect will hear the gospel, But the elect along the way will come to conviction of sin. The elect will along the way turn from his sin to trust in Christ alone for acceptance before God. Simply because that is God's appointed way for the elect to be called out of their life of sin. That is the way by which the gospel saves. There is simply no other way. You must hear the word of God, be convicted of your sin, and you must turn to trust in Christ and Christ alone, who has died on the cross to save sinners. So you see now that God will ensure that all God's chosen ones will hear the gospel, will be convicted, will turn to Christ, will be saved. God looks upon his people as precious in his sight, and therefore all those of his children who give themselves to the work of proclaiming the gospel that the elect may be called out may expect the special protection of God. They are going to be specially used by God to ensure that his will is carried out, that those who have been chosen by him will be called out by the gospel. So we see there the chain of reasoning, that if those who are chosen by God are precious in his sight, they will be saved. Those who are used by him to specially proclaim the gospel in order that other elect may be called will be protected by him. And that is what is taught in the scripture. So we talk about the apple of God's eye, see, about serving him, worshipping him. Now that has to be done by everyone. But if you give your life to serve the Lord, you may expect that you will be specially protected. Then thirdly, those who harm believers may expect forgiveness only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you harm any one of God's chosen people, you are harming the apple of his eye. And therefore God is not going to just let you go, see, and escape any form of punishment. He will ensure that you really get what you deserve. And that is because every one of God's children is special in his sight, is precious in his sight. Okay? And there is only one way by which you can be forgiven for that great sin of harming his children, and that is to repent and trust in Christ. Otherwise there is no way of forgiveness at all. God will ensure that you get what you deserve. As it is, you have sinned against him in so many ways, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. You see how many ways you have brought upon yourself God's wrath, God's holy anger rests upon you because you have sinned against him in so many ways. And among the ways that you have sinned against God may be that particular sin in which you have caused harm to his children. And just think, you know, these children are special in God's sight, and you have harmed some of his children. God will not let you go without you receiving what you deserve. And if God will not let you go, what other way may you expect to be forgiven, to be spared, and perhaps even to be accepted? There is no other way except the way of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. See, no sin is big enough, see, to be forgiven. No sin, even the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is attributing the work of God to the devil. You see, even such a big sin, you know, may be forgiven if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of turning away from the way of salvation. The sin of rejecting the light of the gospel. The sin of refusing to repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. That sin alone results in your damnation. So think then of what great sins you have committed, including the sin of harming God's children. You may be forgiven, but only in that one way, that is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now those who have harmed God's people, those who have caused harm to the church are often very troubled in their mind. See, their conscience can never be clear until they repent and trust in Christ. Consider the Apostle Paul. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. And then a little on in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1 he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we know that there were many others who, humanly speaking, had committed more sins and graver sins than Paul, you see. But Paul could not help feeling so guilty about it, you see, that he was once a blasphemer. He did not believe in Christ and did not accept the teaching concerning him. And he perhaps had cursed Christ just like many other Jews had done. He called Christ accursed, you see. And he felt so bad about the whole matter. Then he had a proof of Christians being attacked, being imprisoned, and he had seen Stephen being stoned to death, how his conscience hurt. And even after he was converted so many years, he could say that he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. So he was the chief of sinners. Okay? So you see now that forgiveness, cleansing of our conscience, can come only through faith in Christ, only by the washing of His blood. There simply is no other way. Now many physical ailments actually arise from a crippled conscience, from a conscience that has been badly hurt. See? Really, if you examine your life, you discover, you see. Now there are many things that you can bear up with, you know, pain of various kinds, but it is difficult to continue on having a bad conscience. And the bad conscience most likely had resulted in you not having peace, not being able to do things well, resulting in your body system not functioning well, with the result that you are sick. See? And there are sicknesses that are caused by a bad conscience. The only way by which you can be cured is that you repent. Repent. Repent of your sins and come and trust in Christ, who has died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. His blood was shed for the cleansing of our sins. So that is why, as we hear more of the gospel presented from various angles, as we understand the various aspects of the gospel, we come to see the richness of what appears to be a simple message. Last week, while considering another expression which also involves the word I, an eye for an eye, see, we failed to bring up the point clearly enough, that just as the criminal had to be punished sufficiently for the crime he had done, so that the victim may feel that fairness had been meted out, that justice has been meted out, so also the culprit cannot be punished beyond what he deserved. So it must be sufficient to meet the crime he had committed, but it must not be more than what he deserved. See? And the Jews, the Pharisees, distorted that teaching of the Old Testament to make it into personal vengeance, such that you may pursue the person to your satisfaction. So Christ came to put things right. But what is that truth in relation to the gospel? The truth in relation to the gospel is that we have offended the holy God, the eternally holy God, and we deserve therefore eternal damnation. And therefore, if God were to pour forth His wrath upon us, we deserve to be cast into hell forever. We deserve it. See? And when Christ came to die on the cross to save sinners, He paid the exact price that we needed to pay. That is why those who have cast themselves upon Christ to be saved, their sins are fully forgiven. Their sins have been cancelled completely. God cannot punish us more than what we have deserved. Christ has carried away all that was needful for us to pay. So that is why we need not pay anything anymore. That is why trust in Christ alone causes us to be justified before God. So that is from the expression, an eye for an eye. And now we are dealing with the apple of one's eye. We come to see that God loves those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. His special love is upon them, all by grace and all through faith in His Son Jesus Christ. So then, in conclusion, we need to be more grateful than what we have been, knowing that those redeemed by the blood of Christ are specially precious to God, knowing that those who serve the Lord wholeheartedly may expect the Lord's protection, and knowing that those who harm believers may expect forgiveness only through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be more grateful for the salvation given to us through faith in Christ. We were so undeserving, but God fully forgives us in Christ, and God shows forth His love to us, blessing us with so much more besides our salvation. Along with our salvation comes such spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. We have not been grateful enough. We need to be more grateful. Then, finally, to those who want to know the true God, who want to be reconciled to Him, you know now that the only way is by repenting of your sins, by trusting in Christ and Christ alone, who has done everything needful to save sinners. The coming of Christ to this earth, to lay down His life to save sinners, is due to the great love of God to an undeserving people. And when God gave of His only begotten Son in order to save sinners like you and me, oh friends, how grateful we need to be towards God, for we were so undeserving, and yet God has set forth His love upon us. So let us then make haste to turn from our sins, come to trust in Jesus Christ, that we may experience the love of God in our own lives. Make tonight be the night of your salvation. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Trust in Him for your acceptance before God, and the love of God will come flowing to you in your experience. So let us turn to the closing hymn, hymn number 189. Hymn 189.